All right, we're going to open up in prayer while the rest of you get your food, and then we're going to begin. All right, Lord, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we just lift up Kenny to you. Lord, we just pray that he would be your vessel today, Lord, that we would hear your words through him. Lord, I know he puts a lot of time and thought into the study, and Lord, we just thankful that we get to partake of this message that he's going to give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. We're supposed to be prepared in and out of season, so I'm going to have Ed teach today.
And Ed's going to pass it on to me. Thank you, Ed.
Delegation, that's what it's all about, right? In actuality, Shane's supposed to be up here teaching, but he got scared and he's hiding out in the woods out by Houghton Lake with his wife. He knows this is a tough crowd, so he's like, Dad, can you please stand in my gap? Right? So, knowing Shane, he did request that I not play a song today. He says, let's kind of break that cycle there, you know. And it was hard. I listened to quite a few songs, and I was going to play one, but in honor of Shane, I'm not going to play one today. But what I would like to speak about, and you guys can let me know if I'm off track here. But one thing you've noticed, more so now than ever, I think, is that there's an intensity in the fight within the United States between ideologies and reality. But there's an intensity with the propaganda or the so-called news that comes forward. It seems like that battle has raised its head to convince people of their stance. And it from my standpoint, being a Christian, it's just crazy. It's ludicrous that these people, some of the things they do, some of the things they say, you know, that they call evil good and good evil. You know, but you see that there's an intensity in that battle for that. And especially so when you see some of the things, the darkness being pushed back with the abortion and different things like that, you see that there's things that are happening in the spiritual realm, and it's coming to fruition in the physical realm. Anybody notice that?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, can you turn on a TV or a radio and not hear something to that effect? You know, you got some of these people that are in Congress that it's a joke. It's a joke, but it's not, because they're there. And it's not so much that they're a joke, it's like people put them there. People's mindset, I mean, to me, there's a lot of lost people out there. They're blind. They're truly blind to the truth. You know, and I scratch my head and I think, how could they be that blind to the truth? But there's an intensity and a war being fought. How many here feel that they're in a war? Truly. Okay, feeling that you're in a war and knowing that you're in a war is a little bit different, isn't it? Knowing that you could go to war, what did you do the whole time knowing that you could go to war? Nothing? No. A lot of things. There's preparation, knowing that you're going to war. Well, the fact is, I think we as Christians become lazy and we don't prepare ourselves. Now, this is not to be a condemning message. This is to point out something that I feel God's showing me for us as a whole, as a church. If it doesn't apply to you, so be it. Then don't pick it up. Don't know the phone's ringing. Don't pick it up for you if it doesn't. But if somehow some of it applies to you, by all means, don't just listen. Take action. And the reason why I bring this up is that I had spoke not too long ago, because like I said in the rotation, I'm taking Shane's place. So if you have any disagreements with this teaching, blame it on Shane. Right? Be the first to cast the stone. I'll be okay with that as his father. Right? He might even want me to raise him from the dead. But I spoke about prayer. And yet, in speaking about prayer, I have not seen not one new face up in the prayer on Sunday morning. Not one new face. How many here? How many? All of us that are up there, you know, like me, I'm like, well, I can't be late if I'm speaking on prayer, right? And I'm talking about that. But how many here have a job that requires them to be at work? And do you get to go when you feel like it? Okay, let's break out Sharon's honey-do list. Because you work more now than I think you worked when you worked.
You're right, brother. That's right.
So you don't get to show up when you want. You show up when they need you. Okay, if there's ever a time that the church needs people praying, it's now. Okay, you know when people really want to start praying? When it becomes important to them. When it becomes important to me, when it's affecting me, truly affecting me, and I know that it's affecting me, because it all affects you. But you just don't realize how much it's affecting you, affecting your kids, affecting your future. There's an intensity in this battle that I don't think we're getting a glimpse of it. Now, the nice thing about it is Alea gets a glimpse of it. She has fear wanting to come upon her in the midst of this battle. Because it's not just for us, it's for our kids. And if the enemy can't get to us, he's going to go after our kids or our grandkids. And she's standing tall, but she ends up feeling like she's isolated. And that's what the enemy does. He comes in, he wants to isolate you. That you feel all alone because of this. I titled this message, there's a song out, it's called Another One in the Fire. And because of the premise of that, it's when you're in the fire, when you're in the intensity of the battle, and that battle could be many things. That battle could just pertain to what we see as simple things in life, simple challenges like daycare. It could become an immense battle that you need to deal with. And you can try everything under the sun in the natural. But in reality, some of these battles have to be fought in the spiritual sense.
They all got to be fought.
So we all would need to be up there, wouldn't we?
Yes.
Unless you don't have no battles. So here, who doesn't have no battles in life, please raise your hand and we want to hear how you're able to accomplish that. You know, the thing about the disciples is that they were gathered in an upper room praying. Two or three of them were. No? 120. And that was just that day. It exploded after that. So you have to ask yourself, this is what I ask myself, why is it that I'm not up there? Why is it that I got the day pass that I don't have to do that? You know, we wait for God to say, well, you need to be doing this. Well, it tells us what we need to do. You don't wait for the boss to say, well, you need to turn around and pick up your paycheck. You know to pick up your paycheck.
Yeah.
You know, when it's important to you, you know to pick it up. So the only thing I can question is, do we see the importance of it? Are we truly, fully understanding it? Because if we fully understand something, then we can just choose to walk in rebellion or we're going to choose to walk in ignorance. And I know that we don't want to walk in ignorance. Intensity, the quality of being intense, strength, power, powerfulness, potency, vigor, force, forcefulness, severity, ferocity, vehemence, fierceness, violence, harshness, magnitude, greatness, high degree, concentration, extremity, acuteness, seriousness, gravity, graveness, severeness, intensity. Do we have an intensity to build his kingdom? Do we truly have an intensity to partake in his body? You know, one of the things in studying and just reading, and it's one of the things that I have fun with because I have some young men that I'm going to have teaching at the home group, and they wanted to, well, can you give me a two-week notice at least before I'm teaching? I said, consider this your two-week notice. I said, home group don't start for 7 weeks. I said, well, I guess you got 7 weeks notice. Well, who's going first? I said, I don't know yet. be prepared in and out of season. Be prepared. You never know when you're going to be called up. You need to be prepared in and out of season. We need to be studying the Word, not when it's necessary, in the sense that, oh my gosh, we have this huge trial, this situation at hand. We need to study it before we ever have that. Apathy. There's a good word, huh? Lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. And indifference. The lack of interest, lack of enthusiasm, lack of concern. And concern is uninterestedness, unresponsiveness, and impassivity, passiveness, detachment, lack of involvement, lethargy, boredom. I'm bored with all this stuff. We hear this in the news. People that have walked with God, all of a sudden they're bored. They're apathetic to the cause. They choose to go down another road. It's almost like the Matrix. You know, that one line in there where he says, well, I don't care if it's fake or not. I just want to think that I'm eating meat, eating a steak. Well, he didn't care then. You care at the end. Trust me, there's a end to the matter. Not just a beginning. There's an end. We're in the midst of it. And we, as his children, we need not be apathetic. But it creeps in. How about an indifference? Lack of interest. How many here could have a lack of interest of the prayer that goes on a Sunday morning? Well, we as Christians, we would never want to say that, hey, I have a lack of interest when it comes to praying upstairs, what we're praying for, why we're praying. We would never want to turn around and assume that. We wouldn't want to examine ourselves and say, do I have a lack of interest? Is that the situation? Comes down to more than that, it's a word called slothful. One of the seven deadly sins. And this is something that struck me, because when it talks about slothfulness, it talks about how it's able to creep in and you don't even realize it. Because I can go around this room and I can guarantee you that if you were to write down your schedule for the day and the week, we'd be some of the busiest people around. Because when you ask somebody, so, now how are you doing? Are you able to make it? Oh, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I ain't got time for that. And it creeps in. This busyness creeps in, and you can actually be slothful in the midst of being busy. Because it's a sin of omission. You're not doing what you're called to do. You're doing everything else, and those things that you're doing may even be good things. May even be good things. I remember Ed, he came, he asked me, he said, yeah, I want to be discipled. Remember that, Ed? Yeah, it's like a nightmare that plays over and over in his head. Of course he's not going to forget it. I said, all right. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, I said, I don't know how to disciple anybody. I'm going to mess myself. You got to be kidding me. That's right. I said, hopefully one of us will see that we're going the wrong way. But the one thing that I told him was, I said, all right, sounds good. You committed to this? Yep. All right, Saturday morning, 6 o'clock. He said, Saturday morning, 6 o'clock. That's my one day off. You know, I don't have to get up. I at least can think that I don't have to get up. And I says, yep, Saturday morning, 6 o'clock. It can't be like a Thursday evening? I said, well, no. You may need to be spending time with your kids and your wife. Why would we take away from your kids and wife to turn around and be discipled? I said, Saturday morning, 6 o'clock, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm sleeping. I said, so we'll take away from sleep. You may have enough sense to get to bed Friday night so that you still get your sleep. So you may change up what you do to accomplish that goal. Or you're going to come into your discipleship training course tired. Tired. A lack of excellence. A lack of rest. My wife knows, and most of the people that know me, they can be in the midst of a party in my backyard. And I'm like, all right, I'll see you guys later. Because Ken's going to bed. Ken's tired. But it comes from the fact that you got to get so much sleep to be rested to give an excellent for the next day. If I go to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and come up here and expect to teach, I'm not Pastor John, and expect to teach and give excellence, that's not me. I can't do it. It's like going to work. How many here get to bed on time so that they can produce at work? Or do you cheat your boss and your company out of money because you go in there half-tired, half-hearted, not able to give what you're supposed to give? You know? At the same time, you wouldn't stand for that if your boss says, you know what, I noticed that you've been slacking, that you've been slothful, that, you know, here's your check, Fred. And it's half of what he was supposed to get. You wouldn't stand for that, would you, Fred?
No.
When the foot is on the other shoe, right? It's like, nope, not having it. But it can creep into our lives because we're not prioritizing what it is that we're supposed to. There's things that we got to do. That's for sure. We got to work or we don't eat. You know? But do you have to work overtime all the time? And why are you working the overtime? Is it just to acquire a little bit more? And most of us as Christians, no, it's not to acquire a little bit more. It's to at least keep what I have because I at one time acquired too much, and now I have to maintain it. Because I was chasing something that I thought I needed and didn't need it, and once I had it, it just became a burden to me. Now I got to maintain it. Ed?
Go fast story.
One job I had when I worked for General Motors, I used to go around in plants. I was employed by General Motors. I would go around to all the different plants and teach classes. And, you know, I had a couple of people with me, and I told them, I got real prophetic. I said, when we walk in there, I can tell you whether or not that plant's on overtime. They looked at me, you're crazy. I said, yeah, that's beside the point. Go over to the bulletin board. If there's like two little things hanging there, they're on overtime. You go to a bulletin board, completely full, and there's stuff falling off of it. They're not even working 40 hours. Because when they're working 40, all this money coming in, they base their life on that, like it's going to last forever. And then forever all of a sudden ends, and they have to sell everything at half what they paid for it.
Amen. Because we find ourselves, it's our nature to chase after things. What's supposed to happen is when we accept Christ, our nature is to be chasing after Him and questioning what it is we're to have. And when we're to have it. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But the world would teach you got to have them today. They've made it so easy for you to turn around and do it. My son was telling me that you can accidentally push the I bought it button now. Before you had to go into the cart, you had to do this, you had to do that, and then you turn around and submitted it. Now you're looking at the picture. Sometimes looking at the picture alone, you push the button. Like, wait a second, I didn't push no button. Because Siri knows what you're thinking, knows you want it, so it just put it in the cart for you and ordered it for you, right? Exactly. They sell it to you as convenience, don't they? They sell it to you as life. Living water. This here is a cup of living water. It's life. It's going to make you happy. It's going to satisfy you. There ain't nothing on this earth that is going to satisfy. There's things we need, but it's not going to be 100% satisfaction. Right? When I got married, right? For those that don't know, I was divorced. I got remarried, and I pledged to marry a woman of God that loved God more than anything. That put God first. And for the longest time, I figured this out, that I would be number two if she put God first. I was wrong. And I'm slowly going down that ladder because this little grandchild came into her life. And I am now number three. Everything revolves around that. Well, I know I'm number three, but the fear is, oh, there she is in the back. Number one and number two. I know that quickly coming, I'm going to be number five. I'm wondering if I'm even going to be on the list anymore. I am number three now. Nobody disagrees. I've humbled myself and I said three is not bad. Number three is not bad. Right? But we can deceive ourselves. That's what gets me. Is that if we're not listening, if we're not listening, if we're not listening, we will walk away deceived still. For those that ain't listening, we will walk away deceived. Because it's more than just listening, it's an active listening. What are you going to do with the message today? Was I supposed to do something with it besides listen? I thought I was supposed to listen. I did my part. I showed up and I listened. And you know what? You may walk away feeling pretty good. Yeah, I showed up. You know, I know many people don't even show up. I did my part. It'd be no different than going up for prayer and not listening or even praying. Well, I showed up. It's not about just showing up. It's about asking yourself, why? Why am I not there? Why am I not taking part in what God would want me to take part in? What has crept into my life? What needs to go? What needs to come? These are questions you have to ask yourself. Don't wait till it's too late. There's another in the fire. He'll be there with you. Don't wait till it's too late. Heed. Pay attention to. Take notice of. He should have heeded the warnings. I got to ask myself after the last teaching, to me it came across as a warning in a sense. And then I didn't see anybody new up there. I'm like, Lord, did not anybody heed the warning? Was this just a suggestion? God suggested if you'd like to pray as a body that we have an opportunity. But if you're too busy or it's not something that you care about or it's not something you want to apply yourself to, here's the one that Chris wanted. I pray. I just pray at home. I pray at different times. I pray with different people. What makes me have to want to pray corporately? Well, we're a body. What affects one of us affects all of us. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. Now, one may think that what affects Ricardo doesn't affect all of us. It affects Ricardo, his family, and maybe some of his closest friends, but that's it. It doesn't really touch my life, or does it? It should. Ricardo's part of the body. See, there's other things that can creep in, and it's the indifference to what Ricardo's going through, or what Roger and Beth may be going through, or what Esther and Fred was going through, or what Alea's going through. It's like you hear it, we prayed about it, then that's the end of it. How long has she been going through something like that? Now, I don't know. I'm just Irish. I'm a little stubborn. When the enemy comes and starts picking on the little ones especially, I just get upset. And if you got to lose some sleep over it to be praying for them, Esther did the right. She brought her right up to prayer. Listen, we're going to the upper room. We're going to get some prayer. We're going to put it out there that it's not just for her to fight. It's not just for Esther and Fred to fight, but it's for the body to fight because the enemy's come against one of our own. He's come against one of our own. Now, we can be indifferent and we can say, well, listen, yeah, but you know, I don't got time to be praying for Alea. I got my own issues. Ken's got his own issues. Right? Being number three, I got to learn how to walk in that path now. Right? Now, Ken often asks himself, well, what are my issues? And who caused Ken's issues? Was it Ken that caused Ken's issues? Making bad choices? Running ahead? Was it the enemy? Most of the time, it's Ken making bad choices that causes Ken's issues. Ken knows that. That's why he needs a Lord and a Savior every day. Ken causes his issues more than anybody else. Ricardo has not caused me any issues. Yet. When you're in school and you don't do your homework, it causes you an issue. Your dad didn't cause you an issue. He tries to correct that issue, right? I always put my homework off. You know when I did my homework? Sunday night. Because I was going to have my fun first. Sunday night, I'd be, oh my gosh, I got to do this homework. It's due tomorrow. You know? And it caused me a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. I wasn't giving my all. I wasn't giving my best. Right? And I was a very intelligent person. I had and was taking college courses in school when I was doing this because I had other things to be doing rather than taking care of business. And the fact is, had I turned around and applied myself, taking care of it, got it out of the way right away, the thought, the fear of not having no time for Ken was a lie. I still would have had time to do things. And I would have enjoyed them that much more because I wouldn't have had to try to pay that price at the end. And then it affects every aspect of our day and our week because then you have to explain it to your father how you didn't get a good grade. Well, who's going to get a good grade when they spend a quick 15 minutes trying to do something? Who's going to turn around and have a good prayer life when you want to just throw 5 minutes out there? If that's all it took, then we're excellent. Because we throw out 5 minute, 2 minute prayer time all the time. Say, well, listen, I got 2 minutes for you, Lord. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to pray about. The thing is, slothfulness comes in. It comes into each and every one of our lives, and it tries to stay there. We try to figure out what it is that we need to be doing, how we need to go about doing it. You know, one of the things, my son Shane's having another child, and he was wanting his wife to be able to stay home. So there's some choices you got to make. You got to examine the situation. He's going to try to extort Ed for more money. Ain't happening. Ain't happening.
Good luck with that.
Ed's trying to get money back. He says, I think I overpaid this kid. Now that I find that he stays up all night, he comes to work slothful, I'm taking half his money back. And for me and my wife, it's like, well, what are you willing to give up? Why do I got to give anything up? That's our mentality. Why? God will bless me. God will bless me. Yeah, he might bless you by taking away some of the distractions that distract you in the first place. Are you willing to lay down the distractions? The world does not want you to lay down the distractions. The world wants you to bow to them and worship them. I'm going to read a little bit. I've got to get some scripture in. Right, Pastor Don? Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. And its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, counselors, treasurers, the justices, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come in to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, and all of the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. The world has set up a lot of things, wanting us to bow to them and worship them. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Okay, if you don't do what the world does, you're going to be labeled. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be persecuted. And that's coming more and more. You know, and there's no respecter. See, the one thing about the enemy is that if you were to stop now, I say, listen, I'm not really into doing that. Jesus, you're okay. Right? These people that have quit. Do you think the enemy is really out to not destroy them now? It's his nature to kill and destroy. It doesn't stop. It says, and every kind of music and all the people's nations and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that the king had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward, maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They don't do things the way the world does them. They don't get caught up in the world. We are in the world, but we are not to be part of this world. They do things the way the word of God says that they need to be done. And here these men are doing this. And of course, they're targeted. It was so that they could be lifted up and exalted and promoted, right? You're always going to have an enemy. And that enemy is always going to turn around and be able to eventually make its way into a physical form. Somebody that just spitefully don't like you. Don't like what you stand for. And wants you to be silent. Wants you to conform to their way of thinking. Their way of doing things. Says Abednego, be brought. So they brought these men before the king Nebuchadnezzar and answered them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Who's the God that's going to deliver us when we surrender 100%? The one true God. And if he doesn't, as I tell my wife, and if he doesn't, so be it. I go home. It's better for me to go home. It's better for you if I stay. And then, you know, I can finish the projects around the house. They said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. The story goes on that it upset him the way they spoke. We don't have to answer you. We're not bowing to this. We're not going to curtail to this. If it's been brought to our attention that this is what's happening and we see it and we discern it, then we're going to act upon that. And what did they do? Do you think they prayed? If I was getting ready to be thrown into a fire furnace, I'd be praying. A lot?
Hard.
Well, the takeaway from it is they were praying way before that. Because here, this was just a declaration of what they're going to stand upon. It didn't mention any prayer. I mean, in our mind, we think we'd be praying. Yeah, because if we ain't been praying and having the relationship that we have, the opportunity to have with God, then we get a little fearful then. God, are you going to save me? You know, I know I haven't really been spending much time with you. I haven't been, you know, really seeking your will. You know, but in this matter, can you just get me out of this one more time? You know, I'll change my ways. No. The story is that they were continually praying. If you were to read on, Daniel was the same way. They wanted him to stop praying. And they accused him of praying. They were praying way before that. That's how they're able to stand in the fiery furnace and say, hey, God's able to save me, but if not, so be it. There was a peace there because of the prayer life that they have and had. If you want a peace in your life, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the enemy coming against you, in the midst of the trials of life, it's going to happen in your prayer life. It's going to happen in the corporate prayer life. It's going to happen in the body. If you're going to forego that, I truly believe you're going to struggle in this life more than you have to. When I say struggle, that doesn't mean that you're going to be trial-free. But your thought life and your thoughts and what it's going to be on and what it's going to be about is going to be about, how do I deal with this? Because you're going to be trying to deal with it in your own strength, in your own wisdom, in your own understanding. Whereas if you take these things to prayer, truly take them to prayer, you cry out to God, because that was the last teaching that I taught, was crying out to God. You come to the end of yourselves and you say, God, what needs to be done here? If it means that I need to change, change me. Change me. The further I go as a Christian, the more I know it's me that needs to change. I see more clearly that I'm not lining up with that word, and I'm letting these distractions come into my life, even though this is what I want. I say I want this. I want this end goal of being Christ-like. This is what I want. But am I fighting for it? Because your fight begins in prayer. And I don't see too many people fighting for the corporate prayer life of this church. And the question is, why? 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 Is this it? Is this it? Is this all the new faces you want to see? Is it about us? Are we indifferent to all those lost people out there? The fact is, we can grow indifferent. We can grow slothful. We can grow lazy as Christians. It can sneak in on us, and we can be content doing what we're doing, and we can think that we're more righteous. Well, I'm righteous. God loves us so much. So much. That he would speak a word like this to us. He wouldn't let us continue to go down roads that we have no business going down as his children. He would speak a loving word. That's what it is. It's a loving word. But you have to examine yourself. Nobody can do it for you. Esther?
I'm so thankful that you're preaching this today, because, to be honest, God has been speaking this to me a lot, and I have been lazy. I have been lazy. I do my time, but it's not what God's calling me to do, to be honest. I'm going to be honest. And actually, if I'm not going to be honest with myself, then actually that's my fault that I'm not going to be honest, and I am going to stay stagnant. I'm not going to be where God wants me to be. But God is such a good God, and he's so forgiving, because you know, when we're going through what we're going through right now, and the challenge with Alea, it's not really a challenge, it's what's coming against her. And I'm thankful, because I asked God. I said, God, what's going on? What is wrong here? What are Fred and I doing something wrong? What's going on? Because it's actually our house. That's my house. That's my child. That is our child. And And then she I'm glad that she's sensitive to the Spirit, because she came back and she shared that word to let me know. And right away I said I had to take it before my pastors and the elders and the people of the church. Because you know what? If we're not praying for one another, you know what? I'm going to tell you, when I came here 20 years ago, I cried out in my sin. Not that I'm not in sin now, but it was a bigger sin. The sin that I was in was big. And I cried out to God, take me out of that junk. Because had he not taken me out of that junk, my husband and I wouldn't be sitting here today. It would, if I wasn't crying out to the pastor and running to him and running to leadership to help us in counseling and to deal with me. That's me. That's my flesh, Ken, like you're saying. That's us. And woe is us if we're not going to stand up and come to church and pray. And get on your face at home. Get down flat. Yeah, even if you say you don't know how to pray, that's a lie. Yeah. Because you can pray. Yes, and you need to pray for your kids. Yes. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for the people in here and those that are saying it. God's telling them out there, come to church, and we're not doing it. They need our prayer. It's not just here. It's what we're going to gather here with our prayers corporate. But we're not. Are we doing that? At each and every one of us, are we doing our part?
Got everybody excited?
Eddie and I went to Lenny Weston's funeral. And they had a panel up there, and one of the things everyone on that panel talked about was prayer and how anybody that knew Lenny knew he was a man of prayer. I mean, 8 hours of prayer for him was nothing, you know. And I remember our kids went on a mission trip with him, and he told them, he goes, you're going to preach. He said, I want you to go in your room, get before the Lord, and pray, and come back and report to me what he's told you. So the kids went, they came back, and they were like, yeah, we got it. And they told him what it was. He goes, nope, that isn't it. Because God had already spoke to him what he wanted them to do, what he wanted to be preached. So then they went back to the room, and 3 hours later they came back, and it was what God wanted. And one of the things I know that he used to teach the kids was when you pray, you don't stop praying until you touch God and you find out what his heart is. And you know what? We went to that funeral and I was convicted. I'm like, Lord, I need to be praying more. You know, we can never get enough prayer, because we need to know what the heart of God is. That's the only way we're going to move out as a unit and fight the enemy, is when we reach after God.
Well, I know for the fact that we serve a loving God, the heart of God is that we go down and worship him. So if you feel convicted or feel like you haven't been doing your part, God is not a God of condemnation. He's a God of restoration. He wants his children to have a more intimate, close relationship. Now, it'd be hard to fathom that love, because we want to turn around and carry a burden that's not ours to carry no more. And that burden is the guilt and the shame of not being perfect, not having and having done the things that we need to do. But we have an opportunity to, at least at this moment, to go down and give him our all, to go all in. Say, listen, I am who I am. I'm a broken vessel like everybody else, but I'm going all in. You know, I don't understand how you love this, how you chose to love this, when I haven't made the strides that I know I could have made, that I should have made, but you still choose to love me right where I'm at. Right where we're at, right now, in the midst of it. And we look at ourselves and we're like, really? That's a love that we will never understand fully until we get to see him face to face. But don't doubt his love. Don't doubt it. He loves you very, very much. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Give him a hand. Also, we'd like to thank Donna for bringing breakfast, homemade bread today, right, Donna? Give her a hand. Thank you. All right. Rico, would you close?
And there's prayer downstairs. Anybody that felt convicted that they didn't make it this morning, we can get some prayer down there. Right, Kenny?
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for this good teaching that came at the right time, Father. Father, I just pray that you bless everyone here that was able to make it. And, Father, I just pray that you convict the hearts that weren't able to make it, Father, that you give them that motivation that they need to come, Father, to pray more, Father, and give us all the motivation to come and pray more as a corporate body, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.